This morning we're going to start a series on salvation, praise God.
Hallelujah.
What is salvation? And we'll be answering some questions that we left unanswered in the last series we had on Bible faith. I told you we're going to review a few things in that series that we took sometime last year. Revelation knowledge is progressive. As light comes to you, you communicate the word of God to people. There is no time that a preacher of the gospel will stop being enlightened by the word. We keep growing in the word. We keep growing in the light of his word. But it's a very important subject because it's all-encompassing. The subject of salvation. And we will be, like I said, answering a good number of questions. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Verse 3. How shall we escape? Look at the word there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? Verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Can you say amen? Alright, it says, how can we escape? That's the word there. If we neglect so great a salvation. So it puts a conclusion that there is no solution beyond salvation. The word neglect is the same word he used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14 when he said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in you. The word neglect there implies to disregard. To disregard, to overlook. He said, if a man overlooks so great salvation, how can he escape? In other words, where does he go to? Now, I want you to observe the words used here. It says, so great a salvation. In other words, the salvation that is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in verse 3 and 4, and confirmed by them that heard, which is the epistles, and then the historical records that we have. He said, he calls it so great. Hallelujah. So great. The word salvation is the Greek word soteria. It implies to save, to deliver. It also means to set free. Another shade of the word is to preserve. So we say, how so great a preservation, so great a deliverance, so great a setting free. There is no escape route besides salvation. That's what he's saying here. There is no escape route besides salvation. A number of people, you see, are too lazy, both in their bodies and in their minds, to discover the truths that are in the scriptures concerning God's plan for our lives. And that's what we will attempt to do, you know, at this point. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Let me just read one of Paul's prayers. I told you we're going to do a brief study on Paul's prayers, remember? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is Paul speaking, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints What is the breadth and length and depth and height? Now, Paul is praying so that you'll be able to comprehend it. Now, the next verse. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, this is the beauty of true Bible study. It says to know. Look at the words used there. To know. To know something that is beyond knowledge. You use two different words. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That goes beyond common sense. He calls it the depth, the breadth, the height, and the width. He says it passes knowledge. And that's why some of us get hungry. And I want to tell to some of you who do a lot of Bible study. Some of us get angry when we see preachers reduce the Bible to an academic material, where you are more particular about the comma, the syntax, the grammatical synthesis, than the Spirit's revelation. It says the love of Christ that passes knowledge is praying. Praying what? Praying that you are strengthened in your spirit. Or through your spirit. Praying that you are strengthened inside to know. I told you, it takes the Spirit of God to know the Word of God. Say that with me. It takes the Spirit of God. You don't know the Word of God by mere common sense appreciation of what is written. It's the Spirit of God that reveals the Word of God to us. He's Paul praying to Christians. I'm praying for Christians that they are strengthened inside. To know. To know. So you can get all the materials. You can get all the Bible materials. You can have all the study materials and you will not know anything. Because it says the love of Christ passes what? Knowledge. Common sense knowledge, that's what it means there. Knowledge. Acquisition of facts. It says the love of Christ goes beyond human reasoning. So it's very important that we understand that when the Word of God is being taught, it's the Spirit of God that communicates the Word, and it's by the Spirit of God that we receive the Word. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And that's the difference between a true Bible study. Now, I wrote something here. I said, a true Bible study is a combination of the natural and then the supernatural. What are we doing here now? We are sitting down. That's a natural thing. We are reading the Bible. You know English. Natural thing. I'm reading from an English material that you understand. Natural thing. But see, it doesn't end there. The Word of God, Jesus said in John 6:63, is spirit and is life. Is spirit and is life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 4 to 5, Paul says, it's not by the enticing words of man's wisdom. So, we combine the natural that we are doing now and then the supernatural, beyond common sense, beyond natural equipments, the Word of God is received by the recreated human spirit, born of God. Hallelujah. A true Bible study is a combination of the natural and the supernatural. That's the difference between an academic discovery and a spirit-breathed understanding. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the church. In verse 17, you read down to verse 23. He says, the eyes of their understanding, in verse 17, be enlightened. Be enlightened. Be enlightened. You know, in the society we have the elites. Say, who are the elite? The elite are those who are enlightened, who know. Not that they were born like that, they were taught to know it. Remember one lady who used to be, she used to speak, you know, all these, how do you call it now? All these forced phonetics. Hi, hello. And everybody believed that she was enlightened until one day she wanted to go to Abuja. So they got to the airport. She was in Lagos. Then she asked the fellow taking her. She said, where are we getting the visa? The guy thought probably he was in a trance. So he asked again, V1? Said visa. So she wasn't enlightened. Visas? No. You have the visa already, your ticket. Okay. You understand? So we have the elites who just have walked into the plane. You see somebody who's a first timer. He's looking around. He gets into the plane. They say your seat is E12 by the right, by the left. So he's saying E12. Where is E12? Doesn't know where to look at E12, so he begins to look down for E12. Then he says, look up. Oh, E12. He says, sit down. She's on the wrong chair. Somebody comes in and says, that's my chair. No, they say it's E12. No, there are two here. That's E12. Say, hey, sit there. So he sits there. Immediately he gets the seatbelt on. Thing is not moving yet, but he's got the seatbelt on. Do you understand? He's not enlightened. But afterwards, the second time, except the person is really is oppressed. But the second time, you know, the guy just goes. I remember one of my cousins, the very first time we flew by air, that was summer 1984. And it's 84, 83, one or 2 years. And he said, we got to the airport, and he said he didn't want to fly. I said, why? He said, he's afraid of dying. He said, the plane might crash. Now, we're all cousins, we're all going, you don't want to crash, but we should crash. So I said, I don't care. If we crash or not, at least it will be recorded that I was on the plane. So I go. So I went on the plane. But afterwards, he's been out of the country several times. Enlightenment. Some folks are just enlightened. So Paul is praying for enlightened believers. And that enlightenment will only come by the Spirit of God. That's the catch there. That enlightenment will not come by struggles. It will come by the Spirit of God. Say with me, it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God. Say it better, it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God. Very clear, it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God. Nothing is clearer than that. So in your Bible study, when you study the Scriptures, you learn to pray, for instance, when you study the Scriptures. Ask the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God to you. Because it's not an academic thing. You know, you're so brilliant, you know, you have good brains, and you begin to read out. It's black and white. No, it's not black and white. It is Spirit-inspired. The Bible is not black and white alone. It is Spirit-inspired. Do you hear me? It is what? Spirit-inspired. Spirit-inspired. So he prays for them here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture, verse 16, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice that. It said, all scriptures. So be all scriptures. Now, at the time he was saying this, he wasn't referring to the epistles yet. All scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. All scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. The word there is God breathed. Actually, given by the inspiration of God, the inspiration of God there is a compound word. It actually means God breathed. God breathed. That is, God breathed out the scriptures. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Again, it says for reproof. What's the word reproof? The word reproof is where you get the word conviction, substance. Same word used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All scripture is given for reproof, for conviction. That is, the scriptures are there to convince. Why have I said all this? Because the scriptures are the boundary of Christian knowledge. The scriptures are the boundaries for Christian knowledge. Because many times, people want to impose their experiences on us. And they begin to tell us the things that they have passed through, the things that they have seen. But every subject, I've always said this for years, must find its boundaries in the scriptures. In other words, I say, be loud where the Bible is loud. And then be silent where the Bible is silent. Because the scriptures are given to us for conviction. To be convinced. For proof. So, if we want to understand salvation, what it means to be saved, in any subject whatsoever, the scriptures are the grounds or the proof that we have. A number of people believe in testimonies. Somebody comes out and gives testimonies. There's nothing wrong in giving testimonies if it's a testimony of the word. They come out and give testimonies. One fellow, years back, wrote a book titled Delivered from the Power of Darkness, full of the devil's thoughts, with the intent of just putting the believer in bondage. And he wrote a whole number of things without the conviction. What is the conviction? The scriptures. He began to say a number of things, that, and then believers began to believe it. People began to believe it because they were his experiences. Your experience is only good when it lines up with the word. Let me say that again. Your experience is only profitable for you when it lines up with the word. Your experience is only useful when it lines up with the word. See, when it doesn't line up with the word, it's no longer useful. The word says it, I believe it, that's settled. Praise God. You understand that? Your experience is only good when it lines up with the word. So the scriptures are given to us for proof. For proof. And there's so many things. You know, there was a day somebody went to a particular church. And I'm not saying this to bring down the church. I respect the ministry and I respect the pastor. But we just have to say this for the purpose of clarification. And then there was a story of somebody who was in a bus and met somebody who claimed to be an angel. Praise God. Then the so-called angel now said, look at that church. He said, so many people are worshiping right? Yeah. He said, but I have just about 10,000 people, 2,000, sorry, who are going to go to heaven. You see, we like to hear things like that. I don't know why our ears itch to hear things like, there's trouble, oh, many will not make it, oh, many will not be saved, oh. And then everybody was agog with that story. I was on campus then, several years ago, and somebody now brought it to my notes. It has been going around, that, did you hear it? Did you hear it? So when it got to me, I said, it's a lie. They had never seen anybody say it's a lie. Said, even so-and-so said it. I said, so what? All scriptures are given for conviction. The Bible doesn't say that. Hallelujah. There are more people going to heaven than going to hell. We're going to see it in the scriptures. Did you hear me? There are more people going to heaven than going to hell. Than they are going to hell. Praise God. They went, and I tried to show them from the scriptures how it's not true. No. They're too arrogant. They just feel you're arrogant because you're showing them from the scriptures. I said, no. Salvation is God's will. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? Salvation is God's will. We're going to see it in a moment. Salvation is the will of God for every life. So, my salvation is the will of God for every life. Glory to God. Hey. Salvation is the will of God for every life. And I want to make these teachings as simple as possible for you. Because sometimes we say, we'll talk about salvation. We'll say, oh, that's for new believers class. I want to hear something about the soul of angels and the mind of the devil. I want to hear something about the leg of the Holy Ghost. No, the same fellow, somebody, he says, I just want to hear about the leg of the Holy Ghost, and I want to hear about what is happening in heaven right now. Who is eating? Who is not eating? Who is hungry and who is fasting? You know, somebody comes to his church and he says, Brethren, and this is my personal experience. Sometimes in 95, I was having my birthday party, as the custom is. And the brethren came together. And I used to do this until recently. I would allow people to share the scriptures. So I would just sit back and then watch what they would say. And then this fellow came up. He was vibrating. He said, Brethren. He said 2 weeks ago, he said Elisha or something. Somebody died and he woke up. And he said Jesus said he wanted to come in 1994. But when he came around, he saw the church was not ready. But he's coming in 96, whether we like it or not. He said whether the church is ready or not, it's coming. And everybody that I was teaching, that's something that grieves the heart of a pastor. I've been here for how many months and how many years? I taught you something else. Somebody comes from the dead. I'm alive. Why did he die in the first place? He's got no testimony. I mean, he comes and tells you that he's coming up, that he discovered that one third of the church was not ready, that whether we're ready or not, he's coming for wherever. And everybody's, oh, in my own fellowship. I cried to God, I said, God, why have you forsaken me? Other sheep I have that are not in this flock. One day somewhere, there will be one flock, one shepherd. People are scared. Praise God. But the scriptures are given to us for conviction. I believe the word. I said, I believe the word. Look at verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. He says, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto what? Salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what we do in our camp meetings. Reinforcing salvation through faith by the word and the spirit. Salvation is through faith. He says, what does the scriptures teach you when you study? See, this is what the scriptures teach. He said, the scriptures teach salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that. He says, Timothy has known the scriptures from his youth. Notice that he said Timothy had memorized the scriptures. He had been acquainted with the scriptures. Now, Timothy had been saved from a child. He had known Jesus from a child. First Timothy said that about him. The faith that was in his mom, his confidence is in him also. Talking about his salvation. In Acts 16, we see Timothy, a young man who had been saved before Paul met him. Now, he says, you have been acquainted with the scriptures. He is familiar with the scriptures, which has made him wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. In other words, the scriptures. Hear me? The scriptures unveil the plan of salvation to us. And if you study the scriptures and you do not understand the plan of salvation. I had somebody say, well, salvation is not everything the Bible is teaching. Salvation is a salvation, there's a kingdom, there's a healing, there's prosperity. And I said, no. The entire plan is salvation. Through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You need to understand that. It says, thou hast known the scriptures from the youth, and it has made you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. John 5:39. Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. The scriptures. This is some scriptures. The entirety of the scriptures speak concerning Jesus. That's why we tell people, the Bible is Christocentric. Christ-centered. Christ is the revelation of the scriptures. Christ is the revealer of the scriptures. Christ is the beginning and the end of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all and in all. It's all about Him. Hallelujah. Christ, I say, is the explanation of all things. Is the explanation of all things. It makes everything clear to us. Watch this now. Look at 1st Epistle of Peter chapter 1. As we study the subject of salvation, we will be wise enough to read the scriptures in Christ. To understand the scriptures in Christ. A number of people do not, they confront these facts in the Bible and it falls flat on their face because the very substance of the scriptures they misunderstand. Christ is the revelation of the Bible. I know the answer already. It's in Christ. Christ reveals the scriptures to us. Christ is the revelation of the scriptures to us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls, of which salvation? The prophets. Now, when he says the prophets here, is referring to all who wrote the scriptures. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesy of the grace that shall come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things the angels desire to look into. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now verse 20. Knowing this first. That is, the word knowing this first means, the word first there is the word preeminence. That is, this is above everything you should know concerning the scriptures. That no prophecy, say will be no prophecy. Notice that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private origin. That is, nobody decided to say something of his own. Nobody prophesied his opinion. Nobody spoke his own thoughts. No prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation. The word there is origin. Origin. Source. In other words, it's telling you that the scriptures are all in one. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Nobody just gets up to say what he wants. In other words, the scriptures are bound together in one thought. The scriptures from Genesis down to Malachi have just one substance, one essence, one spirit, one purpose, and one plan. No prophecy of scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, it is referring to the scriptures now, spirit breath, God breath. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1:14, 13 calls it the Spirit of Christ, prophesying concerning the Christ that is to come by the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. So I must see Christ in the scriptures if I'm going to have a proper Bible study. I will to God that the Spirit of God reveals the Christ to me in the scriptures. His essence, his prophecy, his promise, his promise fulfilled. The essence, the substance, the preeminence of Christ in the scriptures can never be overemphasized. Therefore, in my study of the scriptures, I must see the Christ. Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. What there is logos. The thought. Told you, Jesus, being called the Word of God, is not, and I believe you understand this, is not what Jesus was from the onset. John used the word Jesus, the Word of God, summarizing the entire plan of God as Jesus. The Word. The Greek word there is the logos. The thought. The substance. The essence of a thing. The thought behind an action. Like an intelligence that brings to pass a motive. The very reason. In the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God. And the logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is the summation. The essence, the substance, the very reason of God's plan for us. When I look in Christ, I see God's plan for me. When I look at the Christ, I see God's purpose for me. Jesus is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The essence of things. The very foundation of things. The essence. The thought behind every action. So when the prophets were prophesying, they were prophesying based on the Word, Jesus Christ. They were speaking concerning Christ. So the scriptures is all about him. No wonder Paul said to Timothy that if you're acquainted with the scriptures, you'll be made wise unto salvation, which is through faith that is in Christ. Tell me, Christ is all. Say better, Christ is all. It's the essence of things. There's no point dilly-dallying in the scriptures. Well, and I see often, the scripture is not all about Moses. It's not about David. It's all about Christ. All about Christ. All about Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Turn there quickly. God who at sundry times, Hebrews 1 1, turn there. In divers manner spoke unto our fathers by the prophets. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1 1 summarizes the Old Testament. God who at sundry times, God who at sundry times, and in divers manners, divers ways, that's Genesis to Malachi, spoke unto our fathers. The scriptures was given to Israel by the prophets. We just read that. The prophets prophesy. 1 Peter 1, 12 down to 14. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 to 20. We just read it now. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scriptures are breathed by God. Hebrews 1, 1. Hebrews 1, 2. As in the last days spoken unto us in His Son. Hallelujah. Isn't that clear? That's the epistles. I didn't say the New Testament. I said the epistles. The New Testament is not written in a book. Amen. The New Testament is not a document. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the promise of Christ. And we have received that fulfillment today, praise God. We are the fruits of the covenant. We don't have a covenant with God. I don't have a covenant with God. I have no covenant with God. Jesus had a covenant with God. I'm a beneficiary of that covenant. I'm a result of that covenant. Hallelujah. We have no covenant with God. Fathers and children do not call a covenant. Praise God. Because the Son came from the Father. Hallelujah. I am of God. I come from God. I am born of God. So I need no covenant with God. Hallelujah. Praise God. As He is, so are we in this world. Praise the name of Jesus. We don't have a covenant with God. I think I've said that over and over again. Praise the Lord. So the scriptures reveal Jesus. Hebrews 1:1. God was sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. What did He speak by the fathers? I mean to the fathers by the prophets? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What did He speak through the prophets? We just read it. Salvation, which is through faith that is in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. He spoke concerning Christ. John 5 and 39 and 40. The scriptures testify of Jesus. So all the prophets, right from Genesis down to Malachi, spoke concerning Christ. So if we're going to study the subject of salvation, we must study it with the in Christ mentality. Christ is the revelation of the scriptures. We must not study the scriptures besides the revelation that is in Christ. Hallelujah. I wrote it down. Maybe you can write it down too. Jesus reveals the Father's intent by word and deed. Jesus reveals the Father's intent by word and deed. By the time we begin to look at salvation in experiential fashion, we begin to see how salvation is God's will. See, we're going to see Jesus, who is called Christ. Why is He called Christ? He is the Word. He is the plan of God. He is the purpose of God. And He's called the Christ. What is the Christ? The one to save. The one to set free. So if Jesus is the Word of God to humanity, so the Word of God to humanity is to save. The Word of God and the plan of God to humanity is to set free. The Word of God and the plan for humanity is to deliver and preserve. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ reveals the Father's intent by the Word and deed. Look at John. John 1. John 1. We're going to open to a number of scriptures this morning. And this afternoon also. John 1.
Verse 43. The day following, Jesus will go forth unto Galilee and find Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law. One. And the prophets did write, Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph. Moses in the law. And the prophets. That summarizes the scriptures for you. Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus Christ. Notice again. Luke. Luke 24. Verse 44. This is Jesus speaking now. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their understandings, and they might understand the scriptures. Notice that. He began to speak to them. If you are acquainted with the scriptures like this, you will know that it's all about salvation through faith that is in Christ. Tell me the scriptures. It's all about salvation through faith that is in Christ. Why is the Bible this big? Is it an historical document? May appear to be. Why is the Bible this big? The Bible is God's love book. God's love plan. He created man. We're going to see that in the second session. Man fell. And then God began systematically and in his wisdom to redeem and save man. That's why the Bible is this big. It's not a storybook. It's not a book to just be reading. You know, you're looking for husband, you go and check the Bible. You're looking for, just a talismanic book. No. Yes, the Bible contains solutions to everyday problems. That's true. Because that is part of the salvation plan. Bringing solution to everyday problems. Yeah. But that's part of the salvation plan. Healing is part of the salvation plan. Protection is part of the salvation plan. Deliverance is part of the salvation plan. But see, from Genesis down to Revelation, we see God's plan to save man. That's why the Bible is this big. The Bible is not about getting to heaven. No. If all about getting to heaven, all about salvation is getting to heaven, then the Bible will not be this big. Maybe five chapters. First chapter, man was created. Second chapter, man fell. Third chapter, Jesus came. Fourth chapter, go to heaven. Fifth chapter, now we're in heaven. That's all. But there's a plan. Hallelujah. And it's, when we begin to read and study it, you will see the glorious plan of salvation. Why will God save you? We're going to answer some questions. Why is so-and-so not saved? Oh, God doesn't want to save him. Why? Because his greatest grandmother offended God. What? Why won't God save him? Why won't God save you? And why won't he save you? Is that true? Because some folks make us believe there's this characteristic of God. And I was on the phone speaking to somebody yesterday. And I said this. And I said, that doctrine will fail because it doesn't bring honor to God. What's the doctrine? They say God does whatever he pleases, which is true. God is in control of everything. That needs a careful examination. Because
It can mean two different things. So they say, if you are saved, and then you are not saved, it's simply because that's how God wants it. If there are people today in Russia or say Saudi Arabia who are not saved, which is God's plan for man, God does not want them saved. That's why we're going to untie some knots carefully. Now, it took a while to untie them myself, but it's good to untie them. So, Jesus Christ reveals, see, there's some words I'll ask you to write down that will help you as we study. Jesus Christ reveals the Father's intent to us by what He says and by what He does. Jesus Christ is a revelation of the Scriptures. Don't forget that. So get back to Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? Notice what it doesn't say. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect? It didn't say, if God doesn't save us. No, if God doesn't save us, then we're in trouble, because God is the only one that saves. Salvation is of God. So he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? Now, he uses the word neglect, placing the responsibility on you, in a way. If we neglect so great a salvation. Neglect means, I told you, to overlook. Sometimes it also means to treat lightly. To not attend to it properly. It also means to ignore it. That if the gospel is preached to somebody and he ignores it, how shall he escape? So great a salvation. So it means so great a salvation. Say salvation is so great. Say again, salvation is so great. Now, he didn't say so great is salvation for some. He said that means he's referring to the salvation plan. If we neglect so great a salvation plan, if we overlook it, how shall we escape? Now we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. What is God's will for humanity? Based on that, then we'll begin to do some careful study. Like I told you, we're going to look at some naughty areas. Naughty because people have made them naughty, really. And I think that sometimes some people just make things difficult. You know, they use their experiences to interpret the scriptures, so they use the scriptures to interpret their experiences. So great a salvation. I call this the ABC of salvation. The things I want to share with you right now. You know this one. You know, see, and when you're in school, when you can get it right from ABC, 1, 2, 3, A for apple, B for ball. I learned there's a Montessori way of teaching you now. It's a B. Rather than B, it's a B. It's a B. When my son came back from school one day and I said, B, is it B? What is this? What are they? What kind of nonsense are they teaching you? B, not B. Say, K, K, K. K, what? Say it out, K. You know, but when you get it right from that point, because that's the foundation of learning. 1, 2, 3. A, B, C. It's from that you now get 1 times 1, 2. Correct? So say glory. 6 plus 4, 64. Sorry, 6 plus 4, that's when you mark 6 and 4, that's 64. 10. ABC of salvation. If you understand this one, you're okay. You're good to go. At least this forms a, imagine if someone doesn't understand the multiplication table, then he's studying further math. I don't know any further math teacher that will say, okay, before we go there, so 2 times 2, what is it? in a further maths class. Then you get to the engineering class, engineering mathematics. He says, so 2 plus 2. He doesn't ask such damning questions. What kind of question is that? 2 plus 2? Final year engineering? He assumes you know it, because for you to get this far, 2 plus 2 ought to have been 4 for many years. So this is ABC. Praise God. What's God's plan? Come on, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I told you, God's plan for all men is what? For all men. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, is Paul speaking now, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? Be made for who? Be made for all men. All men. Okay, verse 2. For kings. Because he knows sometimes many of us won't pray for kings. That's not small kind of prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It says, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good. Oh, hallelujah. Notice this now. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. If I want to know what is acceptable to God, I've seen it already. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Now, I want you to read verse 4 together. Everybody wants to go. Who will have all men to be saved and to come? Read that again. Can you read that again? He says, he will have all men to be saved. All men. Why? Look at the next verse. We're going to get back to verse 4. But for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Can we read verse 6 together, everybody? Want to go? Who gave himself a ransom? A ransom for how many? He gave himself a ransom for all. When Jesus was going to die, he died for all. Praise God. See? Who will have all men to be saved? So, it is the will of God to save everybody. Including those in authority. Because sometimes when people are in authority, we think, most of the time when you're not in government, you think those in government are sinners. You think they are the devil. No, the Bible is saying when they are saved, see, he said, we will live in godliness and peace. Glory to God. That's what he's saying here. That God will have everybody to be saved. So the salvation plan definitely does not preclude anybody. Look at another scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, glory to God. Are you there? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men will count slackness, but is long-suffering to us what? Not willing. Can you see it again? Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Did he say any Christian? Come on, talk to me. Did he say any Christian? That any should perish.
but that some should come to repentance. No, come on, read. I don't know what version you're using. But that a few should come to repentance. It says, God is willing that everybody, see, when Jesus hung on the cross to die, if you had asked God, why are you doing this? I want humanity saved. Everybody saved. Everybody saved. Glory to God. It's the will of God to save everybody. Say it again, it's the will of God to save everybody. Look at verse 15. In the account that the long suffering of our God, our Lord, is salvation. God bearing long with us is salvation. God's will is salvation. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. If you are there, say amen. If you are not there, say oh me. Oh. So who are the oh me's? If you are there now, say amen. Amen. Alright, come on. First, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. Can we read together, everybody? One, two, go. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, says the Lord. Wherefore, turn ye yourselves, leave ye. What's he talking about? Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? What's he referring to? He's referring to salvation. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. I want us to read everything together now. Together, everybody, one to go. Say unto them, Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Are you there? It's just how many pages after? Or you were never in Ezekiel 18 before? Okay, I wait for you. Are you there now? One to go. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Stop there. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, glory to God. God is a good God. I said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So it's to show that he's God. To show that he is God. That he reigns in the affairs of all men. He decides to kill this person because he is God. No, he's answering you back now. I've got no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Come on, let's continue reading. I have no pleasure in the wicked. Alright, go on. But that the wicked turn from his way and leave. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure. Like some of you say, I have no pleasure. That's pleasure with the why? You. I have no pleasure in the death of a sinner. This should motivate evangelism. This should make people preach. In other words, every time someone dies without salvation, oh, God's heart is grieved and is pained because that's not his will for that man's life. But how quick are we, you know, whenever we have somebody who does wicked to us or is wicked to us, and we say, die! Die! Can you imagine? A Christian's prayer life is full of dying. Let me say, leave. What was it when they die? They leave. When I was in university, there was one lady who was given an extra year by one lecturer, according to her. Because I wasn't there. So I met her one day. She said, I came to you, sir. I said, for what? Because I just preached at a conference. I was in my second year, so she was in the final year.
So I came, I preached the conference. So she had met me as a man of God who will make things come to pass. So she came to me and said, I have this lecturer in the faculty of law. He wants me to have an extra year. I said, okay. And I was talking like, you know, the counselor said, okay. I said, I want him to die tonight. And it was very late at night, about 9 p.m. Midnight death. Why not wait till the next day? Say tonight. I said, see, the Bible says, sir, I am the apple of God's eye. You will not allow anybody to touch his eye. I said, that's if it's his eye. Because this kind of eyes, these glasses now. You aren't doing well in school, you've got to repeat. Because God's no killing anybody. Rather, God wants to kill your dullness and your lack of seriousness in school. Terrible guys, he brought out some scriptures, well quoted. He said, well, I just tell you that let's be patient, you know, love. He said, no! Imagine must die tonight. I said, sorry, he's not going to die. He isn't saved. Now, because of an extra year, you want someone to go to a, not an extra year in hell, an eternal year. Cool down. No, sir! So I left her in her foolishness. Next semester, I was in the school legitimately. I met her at the buttery. She greeted me. Good afternoon, sir. I said, good afternoon. God bless you. The man wasn't dead. Thank God she wasn't dead. And I wasn't dead. Nobody was dead. The man became the dean of the faculty, telling you he wasn't dead. So, life goes on. Nobody died. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the fellow who murdered your daddy. Huh? Yeah, God said so. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the fellow who killed all the Christians. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of Pharaoh. Come on, are you there? I have no pleasure in the death of Herod. I'm not trying to be God sending them to hell. Jesus had told us that hell was not created for man. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Is anybody in the house? 1 John 2:2. God's will, salvation for everybody. 1 John 2:2. My little children, 1 John 2:2, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, would everybody carefully to read with me verse 2. 1 to go. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. Hold on there. Not for ours only. Now, he's talking to Christians. Say, Jesus Christ is a propitiation for the sins of the Christian. Now, some will believe that Jesus only died for those who were saved today. Jesus only died for a few people. You see what John says? Not only for our sins, but for the whole world. The word whole is a Greek word that means everything. Everything. The whole world. So, who did Jesus die for? I thought I was talking to people. The whole world. Jesus died for everybody. If Jesus Christ is the plan of God, if Jesus Christ reveals the intent of God to us, so that means the intent of God for the whole world is salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15.
For Christ came, he said, it is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul speaking. So God's plan is to save everybody. God's plan is to save the whole world, praise God. God's plan is to save the whole world. The plan of God is to save the whole world. Everybody. The Muslim, the Shintoist, the idol worshipper, the Christian family born person. God wants to save everybody. So sometimes we want to preach to somebody and the guy says, get out of here. I don't give a damn about your Jesus. Jesus is my food. You're a bastard. See? You're already shaking. You're a bastard. He's a fool. Have you heard words like that before? Someone told me when I was secondary school, he said, if you mention that idiot called Jesus, I'm going to kill you. I said, hi. Kill? That's a bit too far, brother. I'm just preaching. You want to kill? I'm preaching. Want to preach, not kill. Today the guy is a pastor. See, but sometimes we say, but for your grace, I cannot. Why is he saying it? He believes that God doesn't want that fellow saved. God wants him saved. So he said, but for your grace, I will go my way. No. God wants that fellow saved. Now, how many of the Christians in those days in Acts of the Apostles will be praying for Paul? I saw the persecutor. That's when he got saved. Ananias took some time out with Jesus in the vision. Sir, did you say Saul or the Maul? So I didn't hear the first letter, sir. He said Saul, S-A-U-L. Which one, sir? Of Tarsus. Oh, the same one? The whole church was scared of one boy. The whole church, man, the body of Christ was scared of. So we are praying, and someone says, Saul is here. So, oh, Jesus! Hallelujah. But God had no pleasure in his death, but in his salvation. Hallelujah. God wants every sinner saved. Praise God. Every sinner can be saved. Praise the name of Jesus. So Jesus died for everybody. God's plan, God's will is salvation. Christ came to the world to save. That's what. Christ came to the world to save. He has no death, pleasure in the death of the wicked. So God doesn't show, God wants to show his power in the fact that he doesn't give us a choice in anything. Whatever he does, he pleases. Whatever he pleases, he does. So he therefore decides to do, save this and leave one. And then, I will begin to speak and then we begin to say some scriptures and we say, well, why was Jacob chosen over Esau, and then gain over Abel. We're going to find out now as we go on. Why was somebody chosen above the other? Why was this person saved and that person was saved? God chose to do it the way he wanted to do it. Now I'm saved today because he wants me to be saved. He's not saved because God doesn't want him to be saved. And the fellow is still maybe 18 years old. He still has 62 years to live on earth. You've already concluded that he will never be saved. Because he's not saved today, it doesn't mean he won't be saved tomorrow. Because many of us heard the gospel several years before we were saved. Some of us were even Muslims. Real Muslims. Jesus, get out. We read the story yesterday of a fellow, or a musician in Nigeria, who was born in a Christian family, went to church, and after a while, he went into Islam. He actually went into Islam. He went to Mecca. Then he came back again. Then he got saved.
I can imagine some of when they went to Mecca. God did not choose him. Because if he was born in a Christian family and he can go to Mecca. I thank God for my life, Sha. I was running from God all by himself. I didn't work it out. He got me saved. No go laboring and yet. No show. Thank God for my life. That breeds a lot of stupidity, laziness, and foolishness. Who reach a world with that kind of mind? Who fulfill God's plan with that kind of mindset? Jesus Christ came into the world to save everybody. If I see any sinner on the streets, God wants him saved. If I see a fellow who doesn't like the gospel, God wants him saved. Because the Bible says God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. Okay, let me ask another question. ABC of salvation, don't forget. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? Can we have the names? John, Peter. Who can be saved? A.Y., Scott. Who can be saved? Can we have a list of those that can be saved? John 3:16. John 3:16. Who can be saved? Now, I want us to read from verse. Now, Jesus had been talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, about except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, and so on and so forth. Now, when he got to verse 9, Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? Jesus said, answered him and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended to go to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, God helping us, we're going to look at this story, because Jesus used a similar example, something similar to what he was about to do. And if you want to understand salvation, remember Moses. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, the word lifted up here does not refer to praises. Lifted up here refers to being killed, being crucified. Romans 4:25. He was delivered up. Remember? Delivered up. Lifted up. That's what it means. For our offenses. Raised up for our justification. Two different things. Delivered up there means to be crucified. Raised up means to be raised from the dead. He was delivered up for our offenses. Now he says, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Look at verse 15. And whosoever, hallelujah, this is God's plan. Whosoever, say with me, whosoever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Whosoever. See, we haven't seen nothing yet. There's coming in a harvest of souls in the name of Jesus. Because whosoever is so much in this world, whosoever are in billions in this world. It says, whosoever believes in him should not perish. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has eternal life. Shall be whosoever again. Look at 16. For God so loved the world. Now, notice this. For God so loved the world. Jesus died for the world, and for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Look at the stress of the emotion. God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave, hallelujah, his only begotten son, that whosoever, hallelujah, no names are included here, no specifications, no predetermination by God. He says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has eternal life. Is he talking to Christians here? The world. Look at the next verse. He, for God sent not his son into the world. Into the world. To condemn the world. No. But that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus come? Now, imagine as if we take a census of the world population. And then those that have been in the world, we say we have 20 billion people. We come to the world and go, say 50 billion people. Jesus came to save 50 billion people. The whole world. The whole world. Watch this now. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, the world. Now, is anybody excluded from the world? The world. Through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who can be saved? Whosoever. Hallelujah. Whosoever. Mark 16. Mark 16. 15. Go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world. Notice the words used for the salvation plan. Oh, go ye into all the world. And preach the gospel unto who? Notice. If he had said there were souls who would be saved, that they go into all the world and preach the gospel unto the creatures that believe. Go ye unto the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Everybody can be saved. And it's everybody will be saved. And it's everybody must be saved. But everybody can be saved. Anybody is whosoever. The word whosoever means anybody. Anybody who believes is saved. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, go ye into all the world. Make disciples of every nation. Every nation. And when we say nations, most of the time, most of us, our mindset goes into Nigeria, South Africa. The word nation refers to people. People that have a common culture. Common language. In Nigeria, we have several nations. In Lagos, we have nations. We have different nations all over the world. And Jesus died for everybody. Everybody. In every tribe. In every tongue. Every culture that you see. Every different orientation that you see. You know, we have different orientations. I told you, one of my friends, who happens to be like a son to me in the faith, she went to a country where they don't wear clothes. They don't wear clothes. If you wear clothes and come into there, that place, they believe you're an enemy. And Jesus said, go into that nation and preach the gospel to every creature in that nation. The one time I went on mission outreach, and there was this town that we didn't go to eventually. I didn't get there. And they said to us, if you go there, the visitor, and then he'll host you, the gift will be the wife of the host. So go and sleep with the wife of the host. And if you say no, you are branded an enemy. Jesus said, go ye there too. He didn't say go sleep with the wife of the host. But preach the gospel to those folks. They can be saved. No matter the culture. No matter the orientation. The Islamic nation can be saved. Those in the dark regions of Africa can be saved. They can be saved. Because salvation is for whosoever. Anybody. Hallelujah. What a plan. You can be saved. Whosoever. To all nations. Romans 10. Romans 10. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 10. I'm going to read from verse 8. What seeth it? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith. That's the word, that's the gospel now. Which we preach. The message of faith. Which we preach. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the heart, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures are said, whosoever, hallelujah, believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody. Anywhere. In any nation, in any tribe, that calls upon the name of the Lord, they are saved. The ABC of salvation. Let's look at some personal examples. How you will know that God does not select one over the other in salvation. Don't worry, we're going to solve this as we go on, but just let's see this. I call it the ABC of salvation. Will you know this one? You can easily unravel the mysteries involved in some other places. Let me show you one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is talking to wives of those people, Christians, who have husbands who are unbelievers. What do you mean unbelievers? They don't believe the gospel. And it takes a lot. You know, you're married to somebody and it's not a Christian. You cannot tell me that he doesn't know about Jesus. You're already married to him. He knows about Jesus already. But he's not saved. That means it's just his choice. He's not saved. But look at what Paul says here. I mean, Peter. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Don't forget your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, believe not the word. That is, if any of your husbands believe not the word, they also may, without the word, be saved, be warned by the conduct of their wives. So it makes it open for the husbands of believing wives to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Hallelujah. I'm going to read verse 12. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. If he be pleased, he likes to dwell with her. He doesn't mind. She's going to church. And he's not going. She's calling Jesus. He's calling Epaphras. He says, please, please, dwell with her. Don't Don't get another brother in the church. Praise God. Say, stay.
Now watch this. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us unto peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest not thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Can you see that again? Maybe by staying, you can save your husband. Now, I didn't say go ahead and marry an unbeliever to save him. Why are you marrying that guy? I want to save him. Knowest thou, O girlfriend, whether thou can save thy boyfriend by marrying him? Nope. This is you're married, so you can save the husband. In other words, God wants to save husbands of believing wives who are not believers. Glory to His name. He wants to save husbands of those who are not believers. Those who are believers or who are not believers. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Just two chapters afterwards. The commitment of the gospel shows the commitment of God to save all. Paul tells us the commitment of the gospel. Look at that commitment. Paul says in verse 19, for though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. Now, he's saying, I'm reaching out, right? Folks are getting saved, but I want to win more souls. So what do I do? See, Paul, he says, unto the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. See, the commitment of the gospel shows us who can be saved. Anyone can be saved. See, the commitment, to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I, as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The commitment of the gospel does not preclude people. Does not tell us to give up on people, because God wants everybody saved. Those that are weak, those that are under the law, those that, you know, everybody is included in this great plan of salvation. The commitment of the gospel. So we're going to watch, why are some individuals then not saved? Then that's why we're in this series. We're going to find out. But it's not difficult. God's saving power is the gospel of Christ. Very simple. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's the ability of God to save. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Where is the saving power? The saving power is the gospel. When it is preached, it makes available the saving power. Titus 1:3. Titus 1:3. The preaching of the gospel is the tool to save sinners. Don't forget, Jesus died for all. Any can be saved. But they will be saved when we preach the gospel to all that Jesus died for, without making a distinction whosoever by the gospel. See? Titus 1:3. From verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. But at in these due times, manifested his word through what? Through preaching. Through what? Through what? Preaching. Which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believes that gospel is saved. It's the gospel that has the power of God to save the sinners. Not the experiences. You believe that God arranges circumstances in people's lives and all that? Thank God for the circumstances that are favorable to the salvation of a soul. Watch me. The salvation power is in the gospel that is preached to whosoever that Jesus Christ died for. Very simple. So straightforward. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the gospel. The gospel of Christ. Amen. Amen. Not circumstances, not situations. The gospel saves. So let's close this session by asking, who is not saved today? We have three categories of people who are not saved. And I want to say this, as we're going to read it, the scriptures will not tell you who will not be saved. Rather, who is not saved today? We've seen that Jesus came to die for everybody. Whosoever believes is saved. Anyone can be saved. Salvation comes by the preaching of the gospel. Salvation power is in the gospel. Now, who is not saved? 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel be hid, I'm reading verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost. Watch the word lost. It's a bad translation. Because the word lost there refers, in the King James, when you read it without an interpretation, it implies somebody who is lost as a state. So we say, these are the lost, they cannot be saved. If the gospel is hid to them who are lost. Let me read this from a better version. If our gospel be hid, is hidden to those who are perishing, who are spiritually dying. It doesn't refer to their end point, rather it refers to their present state. Happiness, please. Thank you. Their present state. It didn't say it is hid to them who will perish. Come on, guys, are you getting this? Is he to them who are perishing? Now, all of us at one time were perishing, is that correct? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us there was a time we were all perishing. If you're saved today, there was a day you were perishing. Ephesians chapter 2 tells you. In time past, you walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is not working, the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversion times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Romans 5 calls you enemies. You die. Spiritually dead. We're dead. We're dead in sins. So, we are perishing refers to somebody who is not saved today. Is not saved because the God of this world, verse 4, turn there, as blinded the minds of them which will not believe. Which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is not God's plan for them. This is rather the circumstances that they're involved. Now, all of us at one time, most of us, were in this state. Now, that wasn't a conclusion of our case. This is just a description of our state. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 is not a conclusion. It's a description of those who are not saved.
It doesn't say they will not be saved. Paul was like this one time.
Barnabas was like this one time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Who is not saved? Men that don't have faith in the gospel. They don't believe the gospel. Paul was like that at the time. He didn't believe the gospel.
Why? Because his mind was blinded by the devil.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. That is, all don't believe. So there are those who don't believe. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not.
And see, that wasn't God's making, was it? Was it God's making? Did God hide the gospel from anybody? Did God make a man not believe the gospel? No. Hallelujah. No, God didn't do that. What God did is to send Jesus. What God did is to make it available for everybody. What God did is to make the preaching of the gospel available, accessible to everyone by sending the church to preach the gospel. God wants to save everybody. Hallelujah. Why are people not saved? Romans 10. Let's close on that. Romans 10. Romans 10. The ABC of the salvation plan. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how believe by the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Thus said, Lord, what believe thy report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ, the Word of God. Jesus Christ explains all things. Hallelujah. If He died for all, God's plan is to save all. God's will for everybody you see on the streets, in every country, in every nation, in any position, every tongue and every tribe, is salvation. If I don't know anything about God's plan for a man, I know one thing. Summation of it is what? Salvation. No wonder Paul got before Festus. And all he could tell Festus was salvation. Everywhere he went, salvation. It's for everybody in every nation, in every tongue, in every tribe. Every Muslim, every Shintoist, every idol worshiper, everybody under the sun, everybody under the heaven, the price has been paid. Jesus Christ has paid the price. Hallelujah. All the price has been paid. Listen now, as we close on this. So nobody goes to hell because of his sins. Stand to your feet, we close on that. Nobody goes to hell because of his sins. Because every sin has been paid for. Jesus Christ, the Bible says he was not. This is the Bible says he was the prophet. It says he is. So Jesus Christ is the mercy of God to the sinner. Why are people not saved? Because they have not believed the gospel. Because they have not heard the gospel.